I want to take for a text this morning so you can be finding your place. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 12. As we think about memorials, and we always talk about it a little bit on this occasion, and I'd like to just start this morning by defining what a memorial is. What is a memorial? And it's simply defined this way. It is that by which the memory of persons or things are preserved. So that's a broad definition, but we understand immediately the idea. So it is in our country a day that we set aside for that purpose, particularly to preserve the memory of all of the Americans who have died on battlefields around the world during our entire history. And to honor them and to keep that memory, their memory, alive. And that's important. And you can do that in a number of ways. Memorials are that by which a memory is preserved. We read the death roll, and that is a great memorial, isn't it? Just having it here is a memorial by the definition that I've read to you. It is that which preserves the memory of these people. And that's a good thing. You can do it in many ways, and this is one of them. You've heard me talk about my mother's Bible. I love to bring it to church from time to time. It has a cover that is as soft as her hands were when she died. And I love to rub that cover. It's a memorial. It helps keep my mother's memory fresh. There are many ways that I do that. I have the watch that I'm wearing right now as a watch, the first watch, I think maybe the only watch that my wife ever gave me. She gave it to me about 35 years ago. And I love to wear it because it is a memorial of a different time, a different place. It has special meaning to me, but whenever I look at the time, I think about her. So it's a memorial, isn't it? There are many of those things. I think I've shared with you the fact that we have Dor Lily's, Roger's mother's bird, parakeet. That's a memorial for me, for Bunny. Every time we hear him and look at him, we think about her. And so you understand the idea in those wonderful ways. And with the absence of a memorial, oftentimes the memories of people and events are forgotten. When I was a young boy, I used to stand at the bus stop and wait for the bus, and I was probably 12 or 13 years old in junior high school. And near the bus stop, there was an old Cracker House. And the people that lived in it had been in it. They built it. They probably lived in it all of their adult lives. And now it was being surrounded by more modern stucco houses. Theirs was an old wooden structure and had a wooden porch on it. And I think I've told you this story. Maybe you'll remember it. Had a basin, and they would come out and actually pump water into the basin. Now, this is the 20th century then, probably 1965 or 4. And yes, I'm that old. And but it was quite a sight in the morning. I mean, we all had running water. We had toilets. You know, we had all the conveniences of modern America. But here were this old couple, maybe in their 90s, and they would come out every morning and they would pump the water into the pitcher and splash their faces. And their name was Goring. They were early settlers in Pinellas County, had been there a long, long time. But they died. And one day, someone came in and demolished the house. And shortly thereafter, somebody built a nice, pretty new house on top of where the old one was. There was no memorial. There was no remembering those people anymore. It had been rubbed out. And no one knows except maybe me and a few other kids if they remember it. When I drive by there, I still can remember maybe the spot where that family lived out their lives. So you understand by that maybe the importance of memorials. That's how easy memories can be just totally erased if we don't have some kind of a memorial. And God Himself has established several memorials to preserve noteworthy sacrifice. And we find one of those. I want to talk briefly about three this morning. And one of them is in Exodus chapter 12. You may be familiar, I trust you are, with where we're going in chapter 12. This is the institution of the Passover, and God's people were about to be delivered from Egyptian slavery. They've been there 400 years. Their bondage had become cruel. God had heard their cries. There was now a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And we've talked about that maybe recently. I don't remember. I know we've talked about it before. So this is the setting. Let's read a few verses and then think about that. Well, let's read verse 14. And this is what the key point is. This day, God said, shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This was important. God had established a memorial day, if you will, for His people that they would never forget. And that once a year, they would remember again, all over again, what happened and what was done. Now let's read it. And the Lord spake, verse 1, unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Their life was going to start all over right here. It kind of reminds us of what happens when the Lord saves you. It is a clean start to life. Verse 3, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make you count for the lamb. You couldn't have a house too big for the sacrifice, but your house could be too small. And that tells us something about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, who is our Passover. He made a sufficient sacrifice. There is not a house too big for Him. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, young, innocent, perfect, a suitable sacrifice. You know, so many of those that die on battlefields are like that lamb, young. I read a story, maybe you've read it. It was the son of one of the men standing there holding the flag at Iwo Jima. Bradley is his last name. He's one of the survivors, one of the few survivors. Out of his entire group of men, there were only 30, I think, something that came off. Correct me if you know I'm wrong. He lost almost the largest majority of his squadron, platoon, was wiped out. But all of those men, I think the oldest one was 22, and they called him old man because he had some experience. 18, 19-year-old men. Largely won that world war that secured your freedom and mine. It was the blood of lambs of the first year, if you will, young. We insert that thought here because it's Memorial Day time. Your lamb shall be, verse 5, without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Notice he goes to the singular. It's one sacrifice for sin. And that's the picture of Jesus Christ. And he himself was taken in the prime of life, wasn't he? Humanly speaking, he was a young victim. He was without blemish and he was without spot. That is the picture written hundreds of years, yea, nearly 1500 years before the Lamb of God that would taketh away the sin of the world entered the scene to do the work that was pictured here. And he was taken as a young lamb for the slaughter. And then they shall take, verse 7, the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remain of it in the morning, you shall burn with fire. It was a sacrifice that was wholly consumed. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And we sing a song that has that phrase in it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The message is, the picture is, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that the Lord, when he comes to judge ungodliness and sin and judge upon all mankind, it is the only thing that made the difference then. And it is the only different thing that will make the difference now. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You get the idea that the Lord God did not want ever his people to forget that night. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that when you see the blood on our heart by faith in him, we are seen as clean. We are seen as spotless. An unblemished lamb as he himself. And we thank you that we are hidden by that blood. We are covered by that blood and we are made white as snow, even though our sins be as scarlet. Let us never forget. As we remember today those that have died, let us remember him first of all. Son of God, God himself, Emmanuel, who came in a body of flesh, who came and made himself nothing, of no reputation, and became obedient and humbling himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For me, for my brethren, for these here today, yea, for the whole world, for whosoever will believe it, it is a big sacrifice, and the Lamb is big enough for all who will come and place their faith and trust in him. Let us remember him, and let us remember our fellow American citizens across the pages of the history of this great nation. Great, made great, because it was a nation under God, a nation that you had blessed, a nation of people with conviction and morals and faith and conscience. Thank you for the privilege of living here and the freedoms that we enjoy because others, many others of our fellow citizens have laid down their lives, have made the ultimate sacrifice that we might continue to be a free people. Let us honor them this day as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So God instituted a memorial in Exodus, one of the most powerful, one of the most amazing. And there's much there for us to talk about. We could stay right there for the remainder of the time that we have. The beginning of months, a brand new start. It was every man a lamb for a house. There were many sacrifices. And my friends, there have been nearly 1 million, a little over 1,300,000 American sacrifices that have been made, blood that has been shed, that we could still be free. Many lambs, many of them very young, as pictured there. That sacrifice was without blemish, as we've said already, young and innocent. And it was when God saw the blood, and only that, that was the thing that made the difference. And God wanted us, wanted them, wanted us to remember it. And Paul would say, Christ, our Passover. Our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Young, innocent, without blemish and without spot. And it is when God sees the blood of His sacrifices, none that you or I have made, His sacrifice, that He passes over your sins and you are allowed to live. We think about the memorials that God Himself has instituted. There's a very interesting one and a very different one as we come into the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said these words in verse 13, Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done. It will be told for a memorial to her. What had she done? What was the scene? You can find it in Matthew 26. A woman of Bethany. We read in verse 7. She had done something very profound and God wanted it remembered. And He saw to it that it has been remembered. And wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached, this story has been told. It's been told from this pulpit on many occasions. It was a noteworthy sacrifice, and it has something to tell us, as all sacrifices do. Something that should be remembered. This woman, it says in verse 7, she came into the place where Jesus was. It was nigh unto His death. And she was there where He was. Didn't look like the right place. You know well by now that I can't talk and turn. Don't even know why I keep trying. Chapter 26. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial. When Jesus was in Bethany, we see in verse 6, she came into the house. In verse 7, this woman, unnamed here, Mary of Bethany it was, and there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on His head as He sat at meat. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment out on my body. Jesus wanted that remembered. How come? There's something very powerful about it. You heard Brother Pierce not long ago, if you were here when he preached the other Sunday night, talking about pouring out a drink offering using the Old Testament imagery. And here we have an example of that. She took something that was very, very precious, something that cost a lot of money. Probably that, her being a relatively poor woman, the something, perhaps the most expensive thing that she possessed. She had to give a lot for it. And what did she do with that which was so precious? She poured it out upon the body of her Savior. She poured it on His head. We read in another place, another account, that she wiped His body and wiped that oil in with the very hairs of her head. It was a living, a loving offering. She poured out something that was very precious. And you think about the giving of lives on American battlefields. You think about the giving of lives in the cause of Jesus Christ. The many tens of thousands, yea, millions of Christian martyrs who have been willing to die for Jesus Christ. What did they do? They poured out that which was most precious on His body, the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to do that? This is why Jesus wanted it remembered. It was a noteworthy sacrifice that was pictured here. And as is always the case, some found exception, even His own disciples. They said, "What is this waste?" And don't many say that of young lives that are sacrificed? Such a waste. No, my friend, such a necessity in a world that is under the curse of sin. The shedding of blood is a necessity. For many of the most precious things that you and I enjoy today do not, cannot come without the shedding of blood. What are they? The first and foremost thing is the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Oh, such a pity, such a waste. Indeed it is. The blood of countless millions of innocent lambs has been shed over the centuries on altars in Israel. Innocent blood. Victims who did nothing. And all of that blood is a shame that it must be shed. And all of that represented one sacrifice that was to come. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son who came to be your Lamb and pour Himself out as a sacrifice for you. And so that's one of those precious things that comes to us only one way, the forgiveness of your sins. But I'll tell you something else. In a world under the curse of sin, freedom of conscience is only earned and preserved by the shedding of blood. You are free to come to this place today. You are free to come and go as you like today. You are a relatively free people in a world that is largely not, because 1,300,000 Americans have poured out their lifeblood on soil all over this globe to preserve the experiment that was initiated here in 1776, because freedom of conscience requires, in a sin-cursed world, shedding of blood. Would you be willing to shed yours? Some in this room today have put theirs on the line. Brother Ben did in World War II. He put his on the line. Eric has gone over and put himself at risk in Iraq. Is that right? Iraq. He was at risk over there. I don't know what his duty was, but you don't go into a zone of battle, even if you're on the perimeter. Your life is at risk. Why did he do that? He did it because it was his duty. And he was willing to exercise and to fulfill that duty. Wayne was in the Vietnam War on a ship off the coast of Vietnam. He saw war over there firsthand. His life was at risk so that you and I could still exercise our conscience in freedom. Let us remember that in a world under the curse, the shedding of blood is necessary. And there must be someone willing to do that. And there's another thing that requires the shedding of blood in a sin-cursed world. That is the preserving, in its purity, the Word of God. Had men and women not been willing to die, to pour out their lifeblood, that this book and its truth be kept and preserved, we would not have it today. It cost bloodshed, the blood of many martyrs who have gone before us willing to die for their faith. What purpose, they ask, this waste? Oh, as David said, is there not a purpose? A very important purpose. She poured it out, that which was very precious. And 1,300,000 plus American men and women, soldiers of various uniforms, in soil all over this globe, have poured their lifeblood into that soil, that you and I might be free. The soldiers of Jesus Christ have poured their lifeblood out, that we might have this book preserved in its purity. Men like William Tyndale, who paid the ultimate price that this book might come down to your hands. In a sin-cursed world, the shedding of blood is necessary for those things that are most precious. Their blood stained every page. Jesus Christ, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, in Luke 22, this is the third memorial that the Lord gives to us, to his people. It transitions for us from the Passover picture to the reality of the Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ tells us when he instituted that supper just before his death on the cross, in which he became the Lamb of God that would take away your sins, he instituted that memorial supper, and he said, this is my body of the bread. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. It's given for me. And when you do this, remember me. This do in remembrance of me. The wine in this cup, it represents my blood that was spilled for you. Blood that must be spilled. A sacrifice that must be made. An innocent victim that must lay down that which is most precious, that you could be free from your sin. As often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a memorial of what was done for you. And God established those. In a sin-cursed world, some things can only come by the shedding of blood. And the blood of martyrs, the blood of American soldiers, the blood of many and the blood of Jesus Christ, their blood has stained every page of human history, cried unto God as the blood of Abel from the dust on every continent, and has made an indelible mark on every one of our lives. Lives that would have been, could have been, and might yet be very different than what they are today. Had there not been bloodshed on foreign soil, hundreds of thousands, over 400,000 in World War II. 400,000. My father lost but an eye. Many fathers never came home. Over 400,000. That's a lot of bloodshed. A lot of bloodshed. The many precious things that we enjoy can come to us only by the shedding of blood. Our lives would be very different had that blood not been shed. We may be speaking Japanese or German today. That's a very real and distinct possibility. Imagine how different your life would be under the Third Reich if Hitler had been able to fulfill his vision and his dream. He almost had all of Europe under his belt. Life would be very different in such a world. What prevented that from happening? The shedding of blood. Young lambs in your brothers, your fellow citizens in countries, in soil, their blood soaking the soil all over this globe. One wrote, from the War of Independence to Operation Enduring Freedom, American blood is spilled from sea to shining sea. And in May of 1886, following our 1868 rather, following our own civil war, by far the bloodiest conflict you probably remember and know. More lives lost in our own fighting one with another that we might have a unified country. We think of the words of the disciples as that woman poured out that precious ointment as a sacrifice upon the body of Christ. And we're called upon to pour out our lives upon the body of Christ today. Sacrifice. Our own civil war, the bloodshed of over 600,000 Americans, about equal on either side, brother against brother, family against family, citizen against citizen. And we might say what those disciples said, what a waste is this? But imagine now, let's go fast forward, had that blood not soaked American soil, had we faced Adolf Hitler in 1943, as a divided nation, two small nations, like the small nations of Europe that were toppled one by one, what might have been the outcome? You see, some things can only come in a sin-cursed world by the shedding of blood. That was a tragedy, but it brought about a unified country that would become the greatest power in the earth at a time when it was needed most. World War I, World War II were just a few years following. The lesson for us is that the shedding of blood is an unfortunate necessity for the things most precious. So in May of 1868, following our own civil war, by far the bloodiest of any conflict Americans have ever engaged in, the Commander-in-Chief encouraged all Americans to cherish tenderly the memory of our heroic dead. Tomorrow there's going to be a lot of beer, there's going to be a lot of hot dogs, there's going to be a lot of beans, a lot of soda pop, a lot of potato chips, a lot of splashing around in pools and beaches. But I wonder in how many places where will there be memories, the day is set aside primarily to cherish the memory of those that have died on battlefields that we might still be free. The Commander-in-Chief said to do all in our ability to pay fitting tribute. What is fitting tribute to 1,300,000 Americans who've died on battlefields? What would be a fitting tribute? How do you say thank you for lives that were snuffed out at 18 or 19 or 21 and never lived out as you and I have lived ours or are living ours now? How do you say thank you to somebody like that and to that many somebodies? Commander-in-Chief said, let no neglect, no ravages of time testify to the present or to the coming generation that we have forgotten as a people the cost of being free. What was the cost? Have we forgotten? 625,000 Americans in the Civil War. Can you get your arms around that? 625,000. Citizen against citizen. War is hell. Sin is ugly. The curse is dreadful. Surely their blood cries up to God as did Abel's. Lincoln, you remember, said, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what those soldiers did here." Have we forgotten? World War II, 405,399 American soldiers. 500,000 nearly. Along with 6 million Jews incinerated, butchered. A lot of bloodshed. 58,209 in Vietnam War. Some of those men I went through boot camp with. Many of them never came back. 8,245 in Afghanistan and Iraq in just recent years. As of May 24th of this year, the number was 8,245. Every one of them is a life snuffed out, poured out, like that precious ointment. Poured out for you and I. Some might say, what a waste, and some do. Especially under present world conditions. But is it a waste that men are willing, duty-bound for God and country, for honor, for freedom, to be willing yet today, even when the cause is questionable, understanding those that have gone before them, who were willing that they could stand today, that you could be here today. Remembering each father, as we say every year, remembering each mother, each brother, each sister, each son, each daughter, each uncle, each aunt, each friend would take a long, long time. The list is very long, the price of our freedom very high. Counts vary a little by source. I'll just choose one. 1,321,343 American lives since the American Revolution. It's a staggering number. All of them represent a life like yours, like mine. Most of them were men under the age of 30 years old. Many of them had young wives at home, children that they were longing and looking forward to seeing and raising. Like Sullivan Ballou, whose letter, his last letter to his wife Sarah, we often read at times like this. It would take a very long time to read each name. And the list is still growing. February 28th of this year, what were you doing on that day? Well, Lance Corporal Caleb Erickson was in southern Afghanistan on that day, representing you and me. An IED blew up and his life ended that day, February 28, 2014. He was 20 years old. April 15th, what were you doing that day? You were probably paying your income taxes like most Americans. Specialist Carrie DeLuke paid his taxes that day. He won't ever pay them again. It's a tax that you and I may never have to pay. His life ended that day, April 15, 2014. Hostile fire in Logar, Afghanistan. He was 27. April 28th of this year, Private First Class Christian Chandler, also hostile fire, took his life. What were you doing on April 28th? He was engaged with an enemy faraway place in an American uniform. And his blood soaked the soil of Afghanistan out of duty and for you and me, representing each of us. May 17th, just a few days ago, Sergeant Major Martin Barias, 49 years old, spilled his blood on Afghanistan's soil as an American soldier. The list just keeps growing. And it must grow. And it will grow. And it's going to grow a lot faster in the days and months and years ahead if the Lord delays His coming. Mark that down. To read each name, to give each soldier a mere 5 seconds, to give breath to a name that gave his last in battle for duty and for honor, for freedom, for country, and for you. It would take us 76 days. Think about that. 76 days, 24 hours a day. 76 days, 11 hours, 34 minutes, and 10 seconds to read each name. That's a long time. A lot of bloodshed. But because it was shed, you and I are a free people. We breathe free air. We have freedom of conscience. We can follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus according to the dictates of our conscience. But it can only come to us by the shedding of blood as we live in a world that is under the curse of sin. Every sacrifice is a life. Every life a story. Most get lost and forgotten in the passage of time, like the Gorings in their house. Torn down, something else built over it. A life forgotten. Army Specialist Leslie H. Sabo, Jr. of Elwood City, Pennsylvania. Like many Americans before and since, Leslie was an immigrant. All of your family at some point was an immigrant, every one of you. Larry's from Ireland, at least part of them. Mine from Italy, Poland, England, all over the place. A lot of us are mongrelized, have several different nationalities. And so Leslie's also, he came over as an immigrant, as a young boy, and they came to Pennsylvania, like many Americans before and since. He was an immigrant. He came to the U.S. from Austria with his family as a toddler. But like most immigrants in American history, he became an American. Today we're seeing a lot of that not happening. And that's not good for this country. But that's a side thought. He came to become an American, and he did. He became an American soldier. He came from Austria with his family as a toddler. He met Rose Mary Brown at a high school football game. They married 2 years later, and then Leslie was drafted. The year was 1970. The war was Vietnam, the unpopular war. The 30 days leave the Army granted Leslie before his deployment was the only time the young newlyweds would ever spend together. Those of you that are married, think about that. How long have you enjoyed your marriage with your spouse? Enjoyed your children. Enjoyed life. Army Specialist Leslie Sabo of Elwood City, Pennsylvania, was serving with U.S. forces near the village of Saison in eastern Cambodia on May 10, 1970. When his unit was ambushed and nearly overrun by North Vietnamese forces in what would come to be called the Mother's Day ambush. How many of you heard about that? One? Two? See how memories become erased? Comrades testified that the rifleman, that is Leslie, Specialist, Army Specialist Leslie Sabo Jr., 22-year-old, recently married, charged up from the rear of his group of men, grabbed an enemy hand grenade that had been tossed and hadn't exploded, tossed it away, using his body to shield one of his fellow soldiers. Shrugging off his own injuries, the 22-year-old soldier crawled through a barrage of bullets to the edge of an enemy bunker that had been pouring fire onto his unit. From this vantage point, the young soldier pulled the pin on his grenade and tossed it into the Viet Cong bunker. He laid down his life for his friends. The last thing he saw in this world was the flash of his own grenade, but it silenced the bunker, saved his friends. Many of them lived to tell about it. Precious things like life come to us in a sin-cursed world only by the shedding of blood. That story went untold for 42 years. Story went unknown. All the family knew, all his young wife knew of just a few months, all his mother and father ever knew was that their son had died in Vietnam, in Cambodia. Oh, the account was written up, but somehow in the fog of war and the shuffle of paper, it got lost and never got told. Some of his fellow soldiers of the 101st Airborne, 40 years later, weren't satisfied. And they began searching and asking questions and looking through documents that had been since released until they found the write-up of that engagement. And they brought to the surface the heroic efforts of their friend and comrade, and they brought it to the attention of those that could do something about it. And 42 years after he laid down his life on foreign soil, our country gave him the highest accolade that it gives to a soldier. They gave it to his wife. 42 years after his heroic death, after he paid the ultimate sacrifice, the tearful wife received the medal in his behalf. Those are the things that we're to remember, the memories that we're to preserve, the recognition that what we enjoy every day comes to us at a very terrible cost. And many have been willing and will continue to be willing at very young ages to pour their precious. Life is precious to you, isn't it? It's the most precious thing you have, this side of eternity. They poured theirs out so you and I could live ours. Let us remember them. But there's another kind of war, another kind of soldier. We sang about it just a moment ago. In Revelation chapter 13, we read that the Antichrist himself in the last days will make war with the saints. You and I are saints by virtue of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about those that they make idols and images of in Roman places. He's talking about those sanctified, called, and set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ to follow Him. Soldiers. The Antichrist in the last days will make war on the saints. But John wrote 200 centuries ago that the Antichrist is already here. And this is what he said. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now he is in the world. You think he's in the world today, friends? You think he's making war on the saints of God? Do you think that war is going to ratchet up? I think so. Onward, Christian soldiers. Paul said, take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. Just stand. It's going to be hard, my brothers and sisters, just to stand for the truth. Onward, Christian soldiers. We just sang it. What did it say? Did you think about the word you sang? Marching as to a parade. That is it. Marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. Blood of the world is soaked with the martyrs of Christian soldiers who laid down their lives in a very different kind of war. Say, well, that was a long time ago. No, it's today. It's today. It is reported that around the globe today, 160,000 Christians forfeit their lives every year because they are Christians. You believe that? 160,000. That's a lot. You never hear about it. The papers rarely report on it. You have to read something like The Voice of the Martyr, somebody who's really concerned, somebody who cares that Christians are laying down their life for the cause of Christ in this modern era. But they are. 160,000 killed as martyrs every year. At that rate, one in every 200 Christians in the world today is going to be called upon at some point to do that. You might be one of them. I might be one of them. Is that real to you? If you are, what would you do? Just a few years ago, 31-year-old Bonnie Witherall. Anybody heard that name before? Bonnie Witherall. 31 years old. A lovely girl, Christian. She had gone to school at a Christian university. She had taken some training at Moody Bible Institute. She and her husband felt a call to do work on the mission field. They went to Lebanon. Interestingly enough, Sidon, Lebanon. Does that ring a bell? The Lord had something to say about Tyre and Sidon. They had repented at the preaching of John, and the voice would rise up in judgment against those that did not repent and believe in Jesus. That was a long time ago. Bonnie Witherall was working with her husband at a mission station in Sidon, Lebanon. She worked as a nurse's assistant in a prenatal clinic. And she had recently started venturing into a refugee camp to offer help to those in need and to share her faith in Jesus Christ. Not everybody would be about that. A local Muslim cleric complained before his congregation, "They destroy the fighting spirit of our children by teaching them not to fight the Jews." So early one morning, as Bonnie opened the door to the clinic to begin work that day, someone put a gun to her head and fired it 3 times. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Like Mary of Bethany, the most precious thing that she possessed was poured out on foreign soil. Poured out for Christ's sake. She was there because she felt that the call to take the gospel into all the world, to tell them and touch them, was as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago when Christ spoke it. And so she was trying to be faithful to what she perceived as the call to follow Jesus. And it cost her her life at 31 years old. One would expect it. Her husband said, "What a waste." Her husband Gary would later say, "Some think my wife's death is a waste. But I will never see it that way. She came to Lebanon to spread the love and the hope that is found in knowing Jesus Christ." Some things only come to us by the shedding of blood. This is a time set aside to preserve such memories. Cherish them. They have impacted every one of our lives. Let us honor them aright.